Well, as usual, we're not going to get to study what I thought we were. Last night, Rosanna asked why we weren't going to study the tabernacle at Gilmont. And I told her I wasn't sure that we weren't going to. I was just thinking. And I didn't explain the whole process. And Harry was talking to me about it. And I managed to confuse Harry totally. And then I think he got unconfused. But I'm going to talk about some stuff that it's very difficult for me to talk about because it's frightening. This came up, I had another meeting with this stockbroker guy, but he said to me, he was telling me about the situation in which the guy who, quote unquote, the guy who the movie The Raiders of the Lost Ark was about is going to come and speak at his church this Sunday.
Oh yeah, well, what's his name?
And I said, are you saying that Vindel Jones? And he said, yeah, that's him. And I said, you mean to say that somebody thinks he's the one the movie is being written about?
No, it was.
Well.
The guy was, just used as
general thing. But anyway, so we started talking about the Ark. And I told him the Ark, he wanted to know where I thought the Ark was, and I told him that it was gone forever, and that the Ark was in the heaven, was in its proper place. And you all know I touched on it once before, but nobody believes me. Everything in the Ark is connected with death. And there are seven seals on the Ark. And as those seven seals are opened, the seven last plagues are released on the earth. The way the Ark is opened is by study of the Ark, in knowledge. And I ask you again, here's my hesitation about tabernacles. And what I told Harry. Now I'll just go through it and then you can scream and yell at me. I am sufficiently arrogant to believe that if we study the Ark, we'll open the seals and release the plagues.
Yeah.
Now the question is, and the end. And the question that I raised to Harry was, is there some, 30 or 40 people that are connected with this group of people? I don't give a flip about the world. If you knew that in your power, you had the capacity to open the Ark and release the plagues and cause the end, would you do it? Now, the question is, first of all, you have to agree with the either you'll agree with this present premise or you'll think I'm the most arrogant person in the world, or maybe both. But if we study the Ark in knowledge, and if two or three of us agree on what is studied, then from what we believe in the Scriptures, the mystery of God will be completed and time shall be no more. Now, the question is, much less your relationships with people in the world, what about your relationships with people in here? Now I want you all to go to Hebrews 11 a minute. I've spent 2 years at least studying Revelation, Daniel, and Ezekiel. And we've never talked about any one of them. And the more I study it, the more I'm convinced that the seals of the Ark are opened by understanding. Now, read Hebrews 11, verse 6. Well, verses 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now notice, it's not an accident that Enoch's translation is followed by Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, I want you to visualize. See, the problem when we study scriptures, I don't care if I talk to you about it, for 100 years you don't visualize it. Noah was 600 years old when he became aware of ark stuff. He built the ark for 117 years. We think of him as an island. That it was he and these three sons, and they sat around and built an ark. By revelation, I'm convinced that at the start of the building of the ark, he had hundreds or thousands of people helping him. And it slowly dwindled because of it continued 117 years. Now, as the slow process of gathering the wood and whatever else was necessary for the building of the ark, as it continued, let's assume for a second, and in the last 3 or 4 weeks before the end, there was only 30 or 40 people helping them. But for only 8 of the people, it was their vocation. For the rest of the people, it was their avocation. They worked 1 or 2 hours a day or 2 or 3 hours on the weekend. And at the time when the door was shut, only those whose complete vocation was the building of the ark were allowed to enter the ark. It mattered not how many of them assisted, played games, donated time, worked on it 1 or 2 a day, went to Bible study periodically. It mattered not. It's only the 8 whose vocation exclusively was the building of the ark who entered the ark. Now, I'm not concerned with the world, but I'm concerned with you. There are too many of you whose the building of this house is only your avocation. Now, do you want to study the ark? Do you want to study the tabernacle? Do you want to open the lid? With the knowledge that by the opening of the lid, it may bring the end of time. I have no doubt that the manner, and if you read Revelation with knowledge, Daniel with knowledge, and Ezekiel with knowledge, I don't think anybody can disagree that the opening of the lids of the ark, the removing of the 7 seals, are the 7 seals that are placed around the cover of the ark that keep the mercy seat on the death that is inside the ark. If we remove each of those 7 seals by knowledge, are you ready for the end to come? Are you living by faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is this so totally permeated your being that you are connected and concerned with nothing else? When I say wait on God, are you waiting with the expectancy that you waited the first time you fell in love and were waiting for your lover to come to the door? Are you waiting, just hanging around? And is this doctrine simply an avocation that you place on your other idolatries? Now, do you want to study the ark? Do you want to study the tabernacle? Do you want to open the lid? I have great fears about opening the lid. And therefore I have doubt Now, the reason this is being said to you is that if there's doubt, you wait. But if my doubt is based on fear, then it's not doubt. It's cowardice. And so I ask for your discernment. Do you want me to open the ark?
Yeah.
What?
You understand what I said?
Well, I want to ask a question.
Whether or not I understand it, if that's what's going to happen.
Listen.
You know, I'm damned if I do and I'm damned if I don't. You know, I'm not gonna get any better, nor is it possible to get any worse.
No, it's only possible to live by faith. Has nothing to do with better or worse.
Well, I'm living by the life that I have right now. If that's not sufficient, then it will never be sufficient.
And by him that liveth, that sweareth and liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which therein are, that there should be time no longer. See, most of us read that and it's sort of like, it's way, way out there. We believe in dispensationalism. This is for another era. The mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Therefore, the mystery of God is completed. Time should be no longer. By faith, by the faith or the obedience of Noah, he condemned the world. Now, it's easy to talk about condemning the world, but I want you to empathize for a moment. That in the last days, before the ark was completed, it wasn't just the eight building it. There was all kinds of people. Just think of all of the families of the wives of Noah's children. I mean, Noah's sons. What about the wives of Shem and Japheth and Ham? What about all our families? What about all our neighbors who had participated, maybe 90%, in building the ark? But it still was an avocation. It wasn't their vocation. Do you understand? Does everybody understand? It's not enough to say, okay, if it's now or never. The reason that time exists is because of the mercy of God. The time exists to provide you an opportunity to turn from self and live by faith. Don't denigrate time. Of course, it's finished in the mind of God. Has this sobered you a little bit? Do you understand what I'm talking about?
As you were talking, I suddenly had this picture in my head of you asking everybody if they want to get on the bus, because what you're going to do is you're going to take the bus and you're going to drive it at 100 miles an hour toward a concrete wall. And if you're living by faith, you'll just go right through the wall. But if you're not, you're going to be splattered.
It's the kind of thing you can't shut your eyes and hope to go through it. You don't go through it with knowledge. Eyes open.
What's your reaction to what I said?
It scared me. Because I don't believe it.
But it's important to visualize. And I guess I wasn't successful when we went through this both in the other group and in Bananas about the process and why Noah is so important, and why Christ spoke of Noah, you know, several times as an example. Peter spoke of Noah twice, in both the first and second letter. But the idea that at the beginning everybody was filled with excitement because it was a You know, a lot of people were involved. And then slowly but surely, the cares of the world and the deceit of riches slowly pulled them away, right up to the very end. And the idea of if in the building of the ark, your 100% of your efforts, your vocation, there is no avocation. Your job, your exclusive function, was the building of the ark. Now that's the type now. Now, the only reason time exists is so that by the foolishness of preaching this kind of stuff, you will see. And as you see, you shall be saved, because you'll turn from self. Haggai saw the same thing. He said, consider your ways. Let me read what he said. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house be waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag full of holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Now, therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit, etc., etc. It's the same picture. I mean, I love that. You earn a little, and when you brought it home, I blew on it. Well, you know,
I can just imagine, you know, like you said, everybody heard it, and there's probably a lot of people concerned with the social issues today, and they joined in, and then one by one, you know, well, I've got to make a living, Noah. I got to provide, and I could hear me. You know, it was a great movement while it lasted. I'll come over on Saturdays, help you out after work, you know, when it's convenient.
Well, as I said earlier, I think that this ties directly to the other night when we were talking about whether or not we're doing anything other than what we want.
I keep remembering a conversation that Doug and I had a year ago on the front porch about my saying that I wanted to know beyond all knowing that there's nothing I had to do in the world. And I wanted to live completely by faith, just like you had. But then I see that through your experience, we don't have to do that. We just have to see and understand that. I know that. That opening the ark, it's a high price to pay, but I don't want to even think about the price of not. I'm excited about what I'm saying.
Again, it's repeated many, many times in Revelation. With either the beast or the angel, I love that one. It's either the beast or the angel that says, come see. And I guess that's perception in one way.
I was like, what are you talking about? A living creature that was around? Yeah.
The beast says it, come see. And the angel says, come see. Come see the ark. Come see the ark being opened. I mean, hear this. When the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more. That's why the Hebrew definition of truth is the only thing that's worthy of worshiping or giving importance to. That which doesn't change with time. If your vocation is involved with anything that changes or denigrates with time, then you're just a fool.
What then is the temptation of Christ? I mean, again, it's religious phraseology here, but I mean, his temptation is to do the will of God after his own understanding. So,
what does it mean now to build a house? Obviously, the warfare, the activity, is never external. We war, we not against flesh and blood. To build a house means to you live by faith. That's the building of the house. Then you are the lively stones that are built into the perfect temple. It's no more something external. It's not building anything or doing anything. It's whatsoever you're doing in thought, in word, or in deed, that you bring every thought into obedience to the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you have any idea? I mean, he says, cast down imaginations in every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What the hell does that mean? What is the obedience of Christ? Faith. There's nowhere to stand except in the faithfulness of God, whether it's in thought, in word, in deed, in action, in anything. To give no breath, no importance, that whatsoever you do, you see that you're doing holy service in the temple. Stop being deceived by ranking activities. Stop being deceived by career objectives and now. The idea of waiting on God isn't sitting around being bored. To wait on God means to wait with the expectancy, as I said earlier, of your, remember, not this, but much more, of the first time you were ever in love, and the expectancy of seeing or being with that person you're in love with, and you're waiting for him. You know he's about to come to the door, and it's that exciting feeling. That's what waiting on God is. It's not just hanging around. You know, hanging around wishing you were somewhere else. But again, I ask the question, do you want me to study, do you want me to teach on the opening of the ark at Gilmont? You're all in favor. Well, this is the only time in history this will ever be a democracy.
It's a hell of a choice, too. You can do groves.
Yeah,
would you rather have a stick in your eye?
No, never mind. It's not. I'm being facetious. But I just want you to know what I'm thinking. Is there anybody that doesn't understand what I've talked about or disagrees?
I'm just kind of, it's like. What?
Well, I've said it before.
What? Yeah. Said what before?
About opening the ark and what it means to open the ark.
I guess I wasn't here because
this
was kind of
funny.
And
we haven't. You didn't personalize it quite like.
No, I didn't personalize it. Now, the question is, I challenge any one of you to tell me something of value in an earthly thing. If there's something that you think is important, I mean, let's have at it. I want to find out about it. I mean, if you think it's important that you do this action or chase after this thing or go in this direction or get this, man, I mean, maybe you've got the answer and I don't. You know, I'll go chase it with you. but give me a chance to destroy your idol. Don't just sit there in confusion.
Amen. When you were saying that, you know, I thought of different times today when I had gotten carried away in something. It was just so subtle. It met my idol, you know, and then all of a sudden here was an opportunity for it to be gratified, and you know, I didn't talk about it with anybody, or I didn't even think about exposure. I didn't even think about saying those, you know, the things that were preoccupying me, you know, that they would be brought into light.
Amen. You got to, though.
It was just a...
That's why we've got to, you know, exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Pretty soon it's not going to be called today anymore.
I'm unsettled in that I've just started to settle down into, quote, look around.
Never mind what I say, just listen to me.
Look around. Don't you realize you're going to spend eternity with these people? End quote. I've just... You know,
starting to get comfortable.
I'm just, me and Pete and Louie are going to be roommates. Hallelujah. I'm just settling down.
You got to, and you've learned never to ask Louie a question that can be answered yes or no.
But 5 hours ago, a new concept was introduced, which was, look around. Quote, look around. Yeah, some of these people may well not make it.
Therefore, have compassion.
Therefore,
be as Christ who cried over Jerusalem.
Yeah.
He didn't cry over Jerusalem as Son of God. As Son of God, he saw it finished, beautiful, complete. He cried over Jerusalem because of the compassion as Son of Man, the love of the heart, which isn't enough, but it's still real. And you have to have that. You have to have worked through that.
It's a conveyance.
You have to have gotten through that before the other is seen. And you have to be able to trade the very fact that you may be in so that John can be saved. That's what the mind of Christ is. You all know a few years ago when everybody was calling me the Antichrist and I believed it. Well, I mean, I was convinced that I was damned forever, that I was not part of the kingdom. But there was nothing else for me to do but to continue to teach. I knew in my heart of hearts that I would never see God. And you remember the tears I shed over it. But I had nothing else to do. This may sound, you know, because I loved you. Now, I don't know if every one of you will have to go through that. But I know I had to go through it. Okay, you know, again, let me pick on me tonight. What's my vocation? What's my career? What's my retirement plan? What's my goal in life? What's my activity today, tomorrow? Singular, only one. You. There's no other reason that I exist. I've been there twice. I'd be far happier there. You know, again, I'm not here to trouble you. I told you, my role was twofold. In one sense, is to simply spiritualize the natural. So that there's never any difference in any arena of life between spirit and natural. The second part of it is to let you know the crisis that you're in. But then at the same time, to let you know the power that's available now. But this natural must be spiritualized. This Bible and everything in it is spirit.
What do you mean the natural must be spiritualized?
So that in your mind, there's never again, while there's secular stuff and this is religious stuff, that everything is spirit. That you see God is all and in all, equally in all activity, whether it's prayer or taking, you know, going to the bathroom. He's in all activity, and it's all spirit, and it's all reveals the same mystery. And once that's seen, that there's no gradation. You remember I've told you a long time ago that you first must stop being a respecter of persons. You know, the idea that one level of person is higher than another, or that your situation in one situation is better than another. Second, you'll stop being a respecter of circumstances. It doesn't matter what you do, and it doesn't matter in what environment you do it in. And the third thing that happens is you stop being a respecter of thoughts. And when those three arenas are completed, then you have spiritualized the natural. And you have opened the final seal on the ark. And you have brought, by your obedience, you have condemned the world. It's a heavy thought. That by the obedience of this group of people, that we shall condemn the world. And the only way you will understand that is to know that this group, this idea, this doctrine is the center, is the capital of the entire universe. Everything in the universe exists for your sake. Whether it's scientific discoveries in outer space or the gold in Fort Knox, it has one function in God's eyes, and that's to meet your need. All things exist to serve you, because you are an heir with Him who owns all things. Amen? You didn't know how wild this was, did you?
I don't know, but a minute ago we were having a funeral march, and now we're out playing with butterflies.
That's the way. The greatest joy comes at the time of the cross is most real, because it's resurrection joy.
Resurrection joy?
It's His resurrection.
Oh.
At your death, His resurrection is automatic. The time, and you, everybody here can... When the preaching is hardest, the cross is the cruelest, and it cuts you the deepest. When we take a break, there's massive joy. And it's not because Jan brought cider. That may have helped a little bit. That may have helped solve, I mean, that may have helped you take what I said earlier, but...
Well, I don't know. I believe that the same... If you're looking through the eyes of Christ... Looking at the time is the revelation to you, whereas it was your confusion before. I believe that you're shown by the same time that it's been your millstone, you're shown the mystery.
Amen.
I believe that.
I just got the strangest intuition that there's a direct relationship between the opening of the ark and the rolling away of the stone.
Let me read something. According to the word that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt. Right? You remember, I mean, this is as real to you. You came out of Egypt just as much as they did. You came out of the world, or you're being pulled out right now. Some of you are screaming and kicking as you're being pulled out. According to the word that I, and what was the word that he coveted? That every place that your foot stepped is yours. That as far as you can see with the eyes is yours. That all things exist for your sake. Etc., etc., etc. That your natural state is joy unspeakable. That it's so much so that even in the times when you are in persecution, tribulation, or depression, that in knowledge you can count it the highest joy. Because you know that from the result of that moment of depression, that moment of heaviness, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed afterwards in a minute. In a minute! That's the promise, that's the covenant that He made with you. Now, when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Remember I told you last night, if there's anything that I say to you that you can do, then you know it's wrong preaching. The only thing that you can do is say, God, I can't do this. So my spirit remaineth with you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. All the silver is mine, all the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the house we're talking about is the New Jerusalem. And its glory, and it's so wild that the most thing that's most precious in this arena is so common it's the dirt on the ground in that arena. Gold is this, what the streets are paved with because of its, I mean, the commonness, the preciousness of that which is most precious here is the most common. It's, you can't even compare it. Your greatest height of your greatest joy is the highest that you've ever imagined being is the lowest that you can ever possibly feel there.
Yeah, but don't you think, conversely, that in Revelation, the smallest blessing the smallest earthly blessing tells, I mean, it's almost too big to accept.
Sure.
The smallest just blessing, you want to flee from the tiniest.
I'm convinced that when you look at all of time and space, and you look out and you see time extending for billions of light years, and a light year is the time it takes a ray of light to travel in a year. So a light year is a long ways away because it's going 186,000 miles a second. So I'm convinced that the humongous size of the universe, as we can see it, with all its constellations, is the smallest word that God could have spoken. But I want you to get it in your mind that I want you, you know, I've talked to you about linear time being the evidence of the fall, but I want you to see it in a different way now. The passage of linear time is the evidence of grace.
See, that's important to me because I always thought linear time was a lie and it was evil. Bullshit, and I didn't until just now see it as grace.
Yeah, and remember, there's nothing in that arena of linear time that's good or evil. It's only the arena for the perfection of faith.
Because the end is already there. God already knows
right.
The end.
So
linear time is just.
So in our case, it's only His grace that allowed the linear time.
Yeah.
Remember what it says in Hebrews 11, the last verse. It says, there's a great cloud of witnesses around us. And they know a secret. They know that they, without us, cannot be made perfect. But we also know, look around you. You without me and me without you cannot be made complete. And so in that knowledge, we are knit together in love. And then we find out this incredible thing, that the thing which generates faith is love. But not like the world knows love.
It's like we're living, we and everybody for the last 2,000 years have lived in the space between two heartbeats.
Right, in one day.
The heartbeat, the last heartbeat at the cross, and the next one that hasn't quite beat.
Right, now what I want you to see though is when the ark is opened, linear time and everything that's in the universe that you can see, feel, hear, touch, or smell has to pass through a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. We're talking tight. You've been praying for tight, we're talking tight. It says the heavens will melt. Now, you have to see it, no question. Before this can take place, you have to see it. You have to see you, that you are not subject to time. Your identity is not subject to the passage of time. The things that you give importance to are not subject to the passage of time. That's an individualized, bearing your own burden phenomenon. When the body sees it, by its obedience, time is no more. You can see it individually, that's fine and wonderful, and I'll preach that till hell freezes over. But what I'm talking about is seeing it with one mind. And then time shall be no more, because it'll have served its purpose. Time, just like everything else, shall end up in the dump. Gehenna, hell. It was useful for a while, and then it got put in a dump. Gary?
I was seeing how been said tonight dramatizes the reality of what we talk about and emotionalizes it in a way that you can't just hear all this stuff and take it lightly and say, oh, intellectually, that's just marvelous. That's so stimulating. I just love these words, you know, because they really make me think. And all this stuff, you know, that you can kind of take this lightly, but when Lily says, shall we do it? You know, shall we then proceed with our belief on into reality, and all of a sudden the brakes go on, and you know, my mind searching, well, what about my kids, what about my this, that, and the other, and it's like
this is the arena in which Jesus was talking about. 90% of the scriptures that are so misunderstood that Jesus said were spoken at this dividing line in Christ's mind.
What dividing line?
Between line. Time and no time. Between soul and spirit. Soul is those things that are dependent on time that you perceive with your senses. Spirit is that which is timeless, the seed of Christ within you. And God won't, and the barrier between those two is spiritual virginity. It's why a woman has a hymen. God won't permit anything to penetrate that.
So how does that relate to what...
Well, the idea that you can hear all of this stuff that I talk about, which is, you know, it, no question, it stimulates you intellectually, causes you to think about stuff. But it doesn't cause obedience until you couple it with the fear of God.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, in the fear of God, then it's coupled with obedience, and it literally short-circuits your brain. And there's massive behavior changes. It's in the same concept that you finally, you've all been carrying about in your person a ball of enriched U-238 uranium. And it hadn't meant anything, it's just been there because it's been encased in lead. But at the moment of perception, the lead case is busted open. And just as then you're carrying around now this hunk of radium that's going to affect every nerve and cell and bone structure and neuron of your body without you doing anything.
Amen.
And that's why radiation exists, to show us that. And if that radiation, you know, I don't want to get into atomic theory, but what happens when there's molecule changes between two hunks of uranium, you have fission or fusion. And therefore you either have an atomic bomb or you have a hydrogen bomb. And what happens in those arenas, in one real sense, is you remove time in fission and fusion. In a sense, you, in both cases, you pull out time. Well, that's a miniature. The only reason atomic bombs exist is to show you in miniature what a Bible study should be like. You understand? You smile right. with a secret knowing. But radiation and atomic energy and all that was my life for 11 years. But I'm glad it was, because it showed me beautiful pictures in type of what we're about.
Yeah.
You know, when I told you I was on the island of Palmyra for 3 months. I was supposed to be there for just, they put me there on a Thursday. The bomb was going to go off on Friday morning. Weather conditions changed. 3 months later, I'm still in this stupid island. Because every time it was going to change, and they had the LSTs brought food to feed me and all that, and it was not too far from the Christmas Islands in the South Pacific. And so for 3 months, I'm sitting there waiting, and not every morning, but like every other or every third morning, it's, well, the test is going to go off now. And this is the biggest, this is the biggest atomic bomb that has ever been set off in the atmosphere. They can't do it anymore because of the test ban treaty. So I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting expectantly. Right? And so, you know, because we're talking biggie. It was a hydrogen bomb. Well, 3 months go by, and I'm getting bored. And so I'm so bored I rarely even turn on the radio. You know, I don't do anything right anymore. I'm just getting bored with it. And so one morning, I said, okay, it's time. We're going to do it this time. I said, sure. Right. But I set up the equipment and turned the equipment on, and I'm connected to and I hear the countdown. Finally, 10, 9. And you're supposed to wear goggles because of the radiation burn. And I said, oh, I'm too, you know, I'm like 50 or 65 miles away from it. And I put those goggles on. I want to see what this sucker looks like. So he's going 10, and I got him around my head. 10, 9, and it hit me. I better put those goggles on. So I got the goggles on. And I put the goggles on, and 0, and whammo! We're talking, it was dark. It was before dawn. It was the darkest part of the day. The sky lit up 100 times brighter than any sun. And with the goggles on, which were opaque, I could look at my hand, hold it up to the explosion, and see an X-ray.
Mm.
I mean, I could look at my body. Any place I looked in my body, I saw only the bones. I could see places where I'd broken my finger, and broken my hand, and broken my... I mean, I saw all those, you know. But I saw through...
That's wild.
The flesh.
The flesh. With those terribly opaque glasses on that made me blind. And then... Well, that's kind of neat. A few minutes later, the shockwave hit. And it rolled me 50 feet. This is from like 65 miles away. Toppled all the equipment, you know. What we're doing is we had to set up these monitoring systems so we could have diagnostic systems to tell what the Russians were doing or the Chinese or something. So we had to carefully diagnose every aspect of atmospheric and seismic and all kinds of the effect of nuclear weapons. But its true value I see now is to show me something.
Yeah, great picture.
So the question is, do we do that to East Texas?
We don't do it to East Texas, we do it to the world. I mean, that atomic bomb was peanuts. That hydrogen bomb was peanuts. Biggest one that was ever done was peanuts compared to...
Yeah, this is taking time away from what size of a space...
You know, I mean, we're talking minuscule. We're talking at the atomic level of removing space or time from two electrons.
Yeah.
And that's what does. Well, that's
kind of
interesting.
And that's it creates...
So
a megaton hydrogen bomb, equivalent to millions and millions of tons, 500 million tons of TNT. It's and the one in Hiroshima that wiped out Nagasaki, and Hiroshima was like 15,000 tons.
Yeah, it was chicken shit.
It wasn't even in the same ballpark.
I got a notion. The word you just used was peanuts. The bomb was peanuts.
Now, the other thing it did is it vaporized the island that it was set off over. The island no longer exists. It vaporized it.
Dirt.
Nothing. Nothing.
There was a whole civilization.
It
was a particular island.
It's a little joke.
Isn't it a perfect metaphor for... I mean, I really think that, and this is another recent thought, how fragile, really fragile our existence is. I mean, it's just, we're just hanging by a, just the minutest bit of error. It just, everything else is just right there. And, but the light is shining through us, whether we're opaque or not.
What were you going to say? Were you saying, and I wanted you to say something? Did you finish what you were?
Yeah.
Anybody else have a response to what was said tonight?
Yeah.
You feel hopeful now.
I had a whole lot. I felt like I totally understood. I understood so much that I feel like in my mind I fell prostrate before God.
Amen.
It was, it still is. But it's not just for me, it's the whole body.
Yeah.
I don't know, I just sat here and all of a sudden I just felt this big burden, the whole body falling prostrate before God, going, God, forgive us for leaving our first love. And I don't know, just great repentance just washed over me, you know. And in my mind, as I kept feeling this new wave, I'd see each new person in the body. This sounds bizarre, but I mean, just sitting here, all this stuff is going on in my mind, you know.
Short-circuiting brainwaves.
Yeah, I'm short-circuited. It's just, but
anybody else? Doug?
The picture I'm thinking of was something Harry said that in an earlier Bible study several weeks ago about, you know, the blast has already gone off, but you know, if you could freeze frame, it's like the shockwave is a house away or something like that. And we're sitting here. You know, I mean, it's that instant. We're in the instant where, you know, just before the thing is going to move through, and God has frozen that to give us time to come to
conclusion. I want you to visualize this. If you can visualize, you know, you remember the humongous distances that we're talking about with regard to time and space, and if our theory is right about when God spoke, time and therefore space came into existence, and then the Big Bang, and it's coming back on itself. Okay, now I believe that the beginning of the end was the cross. At the outer reaches of the universe, it's all the stars are already out, and this thing that science is now calling black holes, it's just moving in on us.
The tornadoes.
It's just moving in.
Collapsing.
It's collapsing into, again, believe me, it's a dot that's smaller than your eye can see that everything in the universe has to pass through.
Yeah, I was reading something about the molecular atomic stuff that I don't really understand. But this guy was saying that everything is really continues as it is because of an exchange of electrons and protons and things, and he was relating it to the idea of giving. And I was thinking it was like God set up, you know, he created time and space, and it was kind of a little picture of what goes on spiritually. You know, just this is a little, you know, at the atomic level, there's this constantly exchanging protons and things. Nothing is ever kept or retained. It's all constantly moving around deals, because so much that you can't even find them.
Each individual particle becomes invisible, and you only see the effect of it.
But there's like so much giving. It's like that's in the spirit. That's what the way God is. He just, you know, made everything like that kind of basic level.
That's why I say, though, see, man is getting to that barrier of seeing those things, and that's the hymen. That's the spiritual virginity, and he's not going to let the bride be.
Just the effect of looking on it changes.
Okay. Anybody else?
I don't see how any of us could ever be lukewarm again.
Yeah, the only thing that causes lukewarmness is idolatry.
And the only thing that causes idolatry is stupidity. Is this closeness. You know, this absence of confession and openness to each other. Whenever I think back on every time, you know, you open up and you know, if you say, I want to win a sweepstake, well, it sounds so ridiculous out here. But it can sound so that, or I want to get this thing. It can sound so realistic or something by yourself.
Saw.
And but you open it up, a table saw.
There we got them.
Table saw now? No, I don't even.
Piece of nookie.
Yeah, I understand. Anybody else?
I have one more thing. Just one more atomic.
I don't trust him when he gets that look in his eyes.
this is something real. This isn't some kind of funny deal.
You're not going to. This isn't a slam ollie some way.
No.
Oh, okay.
I would never do something like that. Anybody ever see the Mickey Rooney movie, The Atomic Kid? No. Yes. Okay.
Can I see a show of hands? Is that what you said?
Okay.
Oh my
God.
For
those who can't see it, he wanders onto this test site, you know, out in the desert, and they built these little houses to test what happens to houses, your normal suburban type houses, when the bomb goes off.
Yeah.
And so he wanders in, and you know, he says, he didn't know where he is, so you know, he starts going through. Oh, here's some peanut butter. You know, they have them stocked just like a regular house. Everything's set up, so they'll see what happens when the blast comes through. You know, and so it's. And he doesn't know the bomb's going to go off, so he's going around just, you know, taking stuff out and making peanut butter sandwiches and stuff like that. And I thought about, you know, when he's talking about the blast is next door and we don't know it, you know, we're going around with all our little stuff,
sandwiches.
Just like this guy in this, you know, this movie, and then pow!
There happens to be a scripture about that.
Grasping.
No man knoweth. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man. Well, wait a minute. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of the day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until a flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Mm-hmm. They're eating peanut butter. Therefore my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth, shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. They sin with a cart rope because they're carrying the baggage from Egypt into the wilderness. But say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's what the first poem was about. We called darkness light and light darkness. Amen? Anybody have anything else? Yeah, all I'm really talking about tonight was I was confessing doubt. I mean, I may have...
I thought you were
Well, I asked whether the doubt is cowardice or not. Anybody else?
Yeah, I cried when we prayed that we would all be brought to the point of repentance where he's all there is.
Amen.
Yeah.
And so that, well, we're all there. No, because it just kills me when I think about it. It just, and I can't hardly get past it right now. I just, this repentance thing won't leave my mind of the need for the body to repent.
Amen.
And I don't mean individuals, I mean the body.
thing, just to go along with that, is that I'm seeing how much we need each other to exhort each other and to smash each other's idolatry and to...
And to comfort one another.
And to comfort one another and to do all that stuff, you know, that other than just a small talk.
Radio.
If I were there, I would pray that the light would become so bright and each one that hears this, that there's no other option but turning from self. That we might then have repentance without regret, true repentance. That we might move as one into the certainty of your perfect knowledge. May this be our only vocation, Father. That there be nothing else that intermingles and mixes. That faith would be the end result. That unfeigned love of the brethren would be the fruit. That the certainty of seeing as you see would be our goal. We thank you that Satan has no part in this, and that our minds are defeated the moment we confess the cross. May we keep the cross ever before us, Father. May we be determined to know nothing among ourselves and the world save the cross by which we are crucified unto the world, and the world, more importantly, is crucified unto us. Now may we have compassion on some, drawing them out of the fire. May we have the boldness to approach your throne of grace, and in believing, speak what we believe. We rest in your perfection, and the mighty work of your Spirit, and the perfected work of the cross. In Jesus, whom we love, our husband, we rest. Amen.